He is risen. Yes, he has risen. We can be excited about that today because today, have you ever just been around something that absolutely changes everything? Like sometimes you're just in a bad mood and then there's that one person who helps you out, right? Sometimes you're in a great mood and then there's Debbie Downer, like, right? We don't want to have any of that today in the house of the Lord. So Debbie, wherever you are, Debbie Downer, whoever, whatever they want to call you, Target lady. I don't know who it is, but wherever it is, let's not be that today. Let's instead be celebrating the fact that Jesus has absolutely changed everything. And as we get ready to go and dive into this in just a little bit today, I just want to say maybe you're watching or maybe you're hanging out right now and maybe you don't feel like Jesus has changed everything. You look at the world around you and it seems worse than it's ever been. Your situation seems worse than it's ever been. You feel broken. You feel hopeless. You feel left out and you may be caught in doubt and skepticism. And today I want to tell you, Jesus has changed everything. And we're going to meet the people today who may have struggled with the same thing that you are struggling with. And they get to live in light of the fact that Jesus changed everything. And why today we celebrate that. But it's not just a Sunday thing. It's an eternal thing. So wherever you are right now, I want you to just stand together for just a moment as we talk about this. And we're going to go old school for church, okay? We're going to talk about how Jesus changed everything. But we're going to read Matthew 28:6. Together all the way through. That's why we went to Matthew today. So Matthew's excited and celebrating. I don't know where y'all are, but we're excited. So Matthew 28:6, it says this. We're going to read it out loud together, if you will. It says it. It should be popping up on the screen for you. It says, "He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Before you sit down, understand this. The world was stuck. The world was stuck sitting down. We were broken and dead in our sin, and Jesus comes. He changes everything, and he's risen. He's not here. Death looked like it had it all figured out for us. We had one destination, and we were hopeless in it. And Jesus says, hey, not only did I go to a cross and have a silent Saturday, now I've got a victorious Sunday where there's an empty tomb that's there, not so that it let me out, but so you could come in and see that I have set you free. And so wherever you are today, you can have a seat. Let somebody know you love them. But let three people know Jesus loves you as you sit down. Thank you. Yes, Jesus loves you. Let them know. See, this is what Easter is all about. See, we celebrate Christmas. And Christmas is great. Christmas is hope-filled. Christmas is something where we talk about peace, joy and love of God coming for us. But without Easter, it was pointless. Jesus would have been a great prophet, would have been a great teacher. He would have been the smartest person you would have ever known. But instead, he came to fulfill what you and I couldn't do. He fulfills the law. He sets us free from sin. And it is hope fulfilled for us because he alone is the ultimate gift. As we started today, we're going to be back in Matthew 28 if you want to get there, but I just want to remind us where Easter sets up. Again, it is time where the disciples we're going to see are stuck trembling in grief. The ladies are going to come to anoint Jesus' body, his dead body. They think Jesus had a great ministry, and we're just going to carry his ministry forward. But instead, God had different plans. Instead, Jesus told them what he was going to do, but they didn't quite believe him. They were just like, dude, you're crazy. We're going to see Peter, the one who rebukes Jesus. When Jesus says, hey, the Son of Man is going to go die and be raised again in 3 days. Peter said, no, not you. Before he goes to the cross, when Jesus is about to be arrested, Peter said, I'll die with you before I'll let you go to the cross. And yet, he abandons him. Maybe today you grew up in church and that's where you are. You feel like you've abandoned Christ. You think Christ has forgotten about you and you think that it's over. And today I want to remind you again that Jesus has changed everything. So let's meet these people today that know exactly how we feel. So Matthew 28, we're going to start in verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, as always, we have them free for the taking over in the garden over there. Again, I always say it every week. I'm not going to be upset if you act like you're going to take a Bible and go get a snack. It's not going to bother me at all. Nobody's going to be mad at you for doing that. Go and do that. Take care of that. Also, we like to do things digitally. Here at the Vine Church, you can follow along with us for free on our Vine Church app. There'll be a little notes tab in the bottom left-hand corner of the screen, or if you're watching online, we'll make sure that you have a little button that you can click. But as always, we are so thankful for Zach Candler and our Vine production team, because if you are watching online, the scripture's on the screen for you wherever you're watching throughout the week. So we thank you for that And I know that he's excited to make, he works hard to get that up there. Most of the time I send him the wrong scripture, I'm not going to lie to you, so it's okay. I almost just wanted to test something out today and see something be thrown down from the balcony and be like, you know what, the Lord's moved today. I'm going to talk about something different. And Zach loves the Lord. He would be fine with me doing it, but that would have been all that work he's put in this and all that prayed up. I just would have seen something fall. The camera or a light would have conveniently fell, and I would have been fine with that. So that being said, you're at Matthew 28, and you're ready to receive the Lord, the word that the Lord has for us today. Give me an amen. Amen in the house of the Lord. It says this in verse 1 through 8. We're going to read straight through it. We just did verse 6 a moment ago. After the Sabbath, at dawn of the first day of the week, that is on Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Isn't it funny? Everybody thought Jesus was dead, but now this angel's here and the guards become like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Again, it's a reminder that stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could walk out because he was already out of that tomb. It was so you and I could come and see. And that's the life that Jesus, this is how Jesus changes everything. And every religion you're in and everything that you do, you were told to earn your way to God, work your way to God, try to do right, and hopefully it'll catch up with you. And maybe, just maybe, God will have a good day when you die. Or maybe you don't believe that God exists and you say, well, it doesn't even matter, so I'm just a good person. So in the end, how I'm remembered is more important than anything else. And I just want to ask you this, and just going to be real with you. How many of you remember your great-great-great-grandparents? None of us, because we didn't know them. So living a right life, you may hear stories about them, but it didn't get you right with God. Yet all of a sudden, Jesus changes everything and says, hey, instead of trying to work your way to God, I've come for you, and I'm making a way for you. So come and see what I have done for you, what you can't do for yourself. And I love that the women are there, and they're going early in the morning. Sometimes we get beat up about things. If there was an earthquake and an angel appeared, you'd probably be afraid too. Like right now, what if that happened? You just had an earthquake and an angel rolled up in there. You would just be like, tooth fairy? Like, I don't know what I would say to that. That would be kind of weird, right? Okay, it's a wonderful life, maybe. Do we remember the angel there or something? I'm a big Preacher's Wife fan. Denzel Washington's an angel. Anyway, so that being said, wherever you are, Michael, John Travolta, crazy movie, I don't know. Wherever you are, if you saw it, you would be afraid too. But instead of staying in fear, they do something here in just a moment that's absolutely extraordinary. See, this same Mary that we talk about here all of a sudden shows up. And it's believed at times she's the woman at the well in John 4. If you remember the story, what is it that the woman at the well says at John 4? She goes and she goes back to town and says Jesus has told her everything she ever did, right? Isn't it funny that she goes to the tomb and sees an empty tomb and the first thing that she's told to do is go back and tell the disciples. Go back again and tell everybody else about him. And she doesn't really hesitate. She has a moment of this. We'll talk about that in a moment where she may be a little bit hesitant, but instead she still goes to do it. But let's talk about this before we move on to verse 9. Wouldn't it just be easy if Jesus was still in the tomb for our brain to comprehend? Put flowers on his grave every year. Celebrate that. Our brains could reconcile that. Here lies a great man. We could do that. We could say, this is it. This was good. He did good. Hopefully, there'll be hope for us later. But Easter dawns and says there's something different. Just like spring brings forth new life, this empty tomb shows us the new life that we get. See, Easter makes us grapple with whether the resurrection is real or not. We have to reconcile it. See, death is final to us. That has a finality. It's something that we know, like in our brain, we don't like it. We do everything we can to avoid it, but there's a finality to it. Like if I wrote raised Lazarus from the dead here in the moment, that'd be really weird, right? Like that would be something that we wouldn't extend, and that would be something that's weird to us. But to us, it doesn't weird that we understand death has finality in this life for us. Yet Jesus has defeated it. Maybe today you're grappling with the resurrection like Mary and the disciples. You're just not sure. Is this real? Here's what I want you to know today. Jesus doesn't leave Mary, the disciples, or you and me in fear and doubt and questioning and skepticism and confusion and unbelief. He changes everything and appears to each and every one of us right where we are. We don't have to go to a special place to meet him. We don't have to do anything special. He's here right now wanting to have a conversation with each and every one of us. And so I want to start today talking to the one who may be in stuck in brokenness and unbelief and grief. You're going through all the stages. You're trying to figure out how to move forward. You're overwhelmed in your circumstances. It just seems like the world is spinning and spinning around you, and you just can't keep up. I want you to know that Jesus appears to you. He's not left you alone. And what he's going to teach you is you can worship in all seasons. We can see this through Mary right there. It says this in verse 9 and 10 of Matthew 28. Suddenly, Jesus met them. He didn't leave them waiting. He didn't do anything. It says suddenly in Matthew's account, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. And he reminds them again to go to Galilee. He says, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So he's got to remind them. So before Jesus goes to the cross, he tells the disciples, I'm going to go to Galilee when I'm risen again. And they don't listen just for a second. Now he's reminding the women that. Now, if you go to Mark's account, in Mark 16, it talks about this. Mary's the one who Jesus cast seven demons out of. If you go to John's account in John 20, Mary thinks that Jesus is the gardener until he says, Mary. But don't lose the fact in Matthew's account what happens. When they meet Jesus, they worship him. See, here's the thing. You may be exhausted with everything right now and do not feel like even getting out of bed, much less worshiping. And I want you to know today, Jesus is going to bring the worship service to you. That's how he changes everything. You don't have to figure out what to do. He's bringing it to you. The question is, will you receive it? Will you receive it with joy? Will you receive it with gladness like they have right here in worshiping him at their feet? Now we're about to go, if you want to go ahead and get to your Bible, to John 20. I want to talk to you to someone else today. Maybe you're not stuck in grief. Maybe you're not stuck in unbelief. Maybe today you feel like God's forgotten you. Maybe today you're stuck in fear. Maybe today you're living in defeat. You're trying to hold on just to get through one more day. You're holding on to something that seems all but dead. And I want you to know that Jesus is going to appear to you today, just as he appears to the disciples, to remind each and every one of us, you and I are not forgotten, and that he has defeated death. So in John chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 19. It says this about the disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, here we go. This is the Sabbath. This is Sunday again, where they just go to the tomb. The women go back, and here are the disciples. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said these four words, church, peace be with you. After he said this, look, he shows them his hands and his sides. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So let me ask you, did it say the disciples had like a big ball like Times Square and were counting down for the stone to be rolled away? Like they were 10, 9, 8, like they were excited about that? No, even though Jesus told them, I'm going to do it. They weren't. They were in fear because they thought they were next. They were like, yeah, Jesus said he's defeated death, but I just saw the man die on the cross. Like, I just saw a body go in the tomb. I saw Joseph pull that body off and throw it in a tomb and a stone be rolled over it. They're stuck in fear. They're going through grief. That Peter, again, so bold, is sitting there. He is weeping, probably thinking, the last thing that I ever got to say to Jesus
was, I deny you. I don't know who you are.
John is sitting there probably thinking the last thing I got to say to Jesus at the foot of the cross is, I'll take care of your mother. They're stuck in grief. And Jesus appears to them.
Today you may be in a season of defeat and fear. Maybe today you feel like what was yesterday's lowest lows are the highest highs you'll ever achieve.
Maybe the thing that God's called you to seems all but dead, and you're ready to put it in that grave and leave it in there because of the fear of, if that dies, there's no way that Jesus can redeem it. And I wanted to let you know today that Jesus has left an empty tomb to remind us that he brings dead things to life. What you thought you've lost, what you thought was dead, is now found in Christ, because he turns your grief to joy. He turns your anxiety to peace. He turns your fear into faithful action, just like he does with the disciples today. He makes sense out of the chaos, and he meets you right where you are. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, he meets you right where you are to remind you God has not forgotten you. Now let's go to the guy who gets a bad rap all the way through in verse 24. This guy named Thomas. He's always called Doubting Thomas, but I'm going to be honest with you. I think we can relate to Doubting Thomas more than just about any of the other disciples in this moment of time. It says this in verse 24 to 28, and God, and I'm going to tell you today, Jesus is speaking to you through Thomas. Maybe you are Thomas and you're doubting and you're in skepticism. Jesus is going to show up to you today to show you that he can handle your fears, your doubts, and your questions, because the truth is, he's the answer that you seek. Let's look in 24 to 28. It says, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, what a cool name, one of the 12. Think about that autograph. Anyway, what's your name, Didymus? You know how it is. Well, anyway, we won't open. He needs prayer too. If you know, you know. Don't kick us off the internet. So now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So Jesus appears on the first day of the week. And what is it that he shows? Really quick, I'm just going to Bible quiz. Here we go. Jesus showed them what? His hands and his what? Side. He showed them his hands, his feet, and his side. He showed them where he was pierced. But Thomas wasn't there. So the other disciples told Thomas here in verse 25, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, I don't believe you. And his best Ron Burgundy. Lord, I know you have humor in your house. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Time out for a second. Thomas wasn't there. And Jesus just showed him the exact thing that he said he needed as proof that Jesus is who he says he is. And he says, I won't believe it unless I see it for myself. And verse 26 says, right away Jesus came. A week. Now let me ask you something really quick. Do you think Thomas felt left out?
Jesus, you showed the other disciples that, you showed the other 10 that they got to see you. Like, are you not going to show up for me? Are you not going to do this? That's my prayer sometimes. Hey, Jesus, I see these other people doing good now. I'm just saying, you shake a little bit of that cattle of a thousand hills my way, I ain't going to be mad. Eat more chicken. You know what I'm saying? They may be closed on Sunday, but come on.
Jesus leaves Thomas for a week. And then it says they were in that same house, and Thomas this time was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Think of how crazy that is. When you go to bed tonight and you lock your doors and all of a sudden you're going to wake up and Jesus, just peace be with you. There's going to be more than peace. We're going to have to change my bed sheets. Like, there's going to be something bad happen. But what does he do to Thomas? He goes straight to him and he says to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. See, it's important that Jesus says, peace be with you. Because Thomas's turmoil, his struggle, his doubt, and his fear were just wrestling inside of him, and Jesus gives him his peace. Because only Jesus can give that peace. What's important here is once Jesus says, stop doubting and believe, Thomas says something. He says, my Lord and my God. Now again, Thomas gets a bad rap. He's called Doubting Thomas. But his doubt turns to faith. But here's the thing you'd have to know about Thomas. Thomas was actually martyred in modern-day India. He had a spear ran through him. He was pierced. It's believed and said oftentimes, church tradition holds, his last words were, my Lord and my God. I don't know about you, but I think that I would love for my last word to be that, and that be the word of my life, that Jesus is my Lord and my God. If you don't know anything about me, that's the one thing that you know, because the truth of the matter is that's the one thing that will live on to my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren and will still be here. Not me, Jesus. Maybe today you're still in that. I want you to shift a little bit to 1 Corinthians 15 to a guy who was one of the biggest skeptics of Jesus, one of the biggest skeptics of the resurrection. His name was Saul at the time. He becomes Paul. Believe it or not, you and I only hear the gospel today because of him. And he went around killing Christians who said Jesus rose again. He would put them in prison. He would murder them. As a matter of fact, it's often believed he was there when Stephen was stoned to death, the first martyr. And instead, he meets Jesus, and he encounters Jesus. And Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus when he's on his way to try to kill more Christians. Jesus appears to him, tells him to stop persecuting him. And Paul confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior and receives him as Lord and Savior. And he describes the resurrection this way in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's going to be in verse 54 to 57. And it says this. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying death does not have the final answer with Jesus. Death is but a stepping stone from glory to glory. We can't fear death. We don't have to fear it. He's already beat it. Stop living your life trying to avoid death. Instead, live your life knowing you've already died in Christ, who's already died for you and will raise you again as he has already risen again to be with him in eternity. Paul is saying the resurrection itself is the crux of Christianity. What you and I believe about what Paul just wrote determines whether we'll spend our eternity. See, without the resurrection, Christian is hopeless. He says it in 1 Corinthians 15, also talks about it in 1 Corinthians 1, that we are the most to be pitied. If there is no resurrection, we have no hope. Hope is hopeless. We just have hope in this life and it dies with us, but instead the resurrection is real. And if it is real, then we have hope and hope eternally. And so today, if you're a skeptic of the resurrection, I want to welcome you because all of us who are in Christ Jesus were a skeptic at once. We didn't believe in the resurrection. We had our reservations. We had our doubts. We had our griefs. We had our seasons. We were stuck in fear and doubt. We thought God had forgotten us, and we were lost, lonely, and confused, and felt left outside. And if you choose to stay that way today, I'm going to put a challenge your way. I'm just going to be real with you. If you don't believe in the resurrection, I'm going to be offensive for a minute, but sometimes the gospel is. If you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, I don't want you at any funeral or celebration of life service you go to anymore say that they're in a better place or they're hurting no more. Because without the resurrection, that can't be true. And I think the last thing you want to do to somebody at a funeral is lie to them. Wouldn't you say that'd be pretty bad? But if you do believe they're in a better place, and they are hurting no more, maybe, just maybe, there's an inkling that the resurrection is true. Maybe, just maybe, there is a God who has not forgotten us. Maybe, just maybe, there is hope that is beyond this life. And maybe that's where you are. And you and I could get in a circular argument about this, so I just want to nip it in the bud if you're still stuck there. If you say, like Thomas, I need evidence of the resurrection. I haven't seen Jesus here today. I want to say this to you. Prove to me you were born. Prove to me you didn't land here on an alien ship. That you weren't just dropped off by E.T. Phone home. Like, you were not dropped off by that. Prove it to me. Prove to me you were born when it says you were born, on the day you were born. And you know why you believe that? Because there were witnesses there that told you you were born on that day at that time. And they witnessed your birth. Jesus appears to over 500 people on the 40 days before he ascends to heaven. They are eyewitnesses of it. And you say, well, that was 500 people then. I'm an eyewitness to Jesus rising again today. It continues on. So if you accept that as truth, why would you not accept the resurrection as truth? Think about it. Chew on it. It makes me think of the professor. I've shared this before, so I'll share it again. A professor stands up in class. He is an avid atheist, and he steps out to try to prove Christianity is fake and it is not real. And he stands up and he gives this age-old question that you may be stuck in. If God is real, how does evil exist? Because God created everything. And if God created everything and evil is here, God must be evil. And the students in the class are kind of stumped and they're trying to take it in. And one student boldly stands up and he starts to ask the professor questions. He says, Professor, does cold exist? And the professor looks at him and is like, dude, have you not been here in like March in South Carolina where it's cold one day and it's 90 the next? Like, have you not been here one day? Like, of course cold exists. And the student said, well, actually, Professor, you're wrong. Cold is just the absence of heat. We don't measure in cold. In physics, we measure in heat. Zero Kelvin is no heat. That's what we measure in. So we can't measure. I don't go outside and say it's 54 degrees cold. It's 54 degrees hot. So cold is just the absence of heat. He goes on to say to the professor, hey, professor, let me ask you this then. So the professor's, you know, he's like, okay, you got a good one on me. Hey, professor, does darkness exist? Professor said, if I turned off all the lights and I put blackout shades on this room, of course darkness exists. There's no way if I flip out the lights, darkness exists. And the student looks at him and he says, Professor, we don't measure in darkness. See, darkness is just the absence of light. We measure in light. Newton's prism tells us that. We measure things in light. We talk about how many light years away we are from something, the speed of light. We don't talk about the speed of darkness. We talk about light. And in the end, he again asked the professor where he started. Professor, does evil exist? And the professor's like, okay, I'm going to take my stand now. Do you think that it's right that people lie? Do you think it's right that people cheat? Do you think it's right that people steal, that people murder? Do you not think evil exists in this world today? And the student said, yes, evil does exist. But do you know why? Evil is the absence of God. And in our sin, we are stuck without God, and we have no other option but to be evil. God himself is not evil. Evil is only here because we choose to turn our back on God. That is why evil is here. And everybody sits silent, and the student is not trying to prove his point. He's trying to say, maybe, just maybe, as I'm trying to tell you today, God is real. He does exist. He does love you. And he has sent his son to do for you and I what we could never do for ourselves. And we can spend our whole lives trying to disprove it. We can spend our whole lives having head knowledge of it, but not living in faithful obedience to it, knowing the freedom that we have in it. See, Jesus brought something to the cross for us. He brought our sin. He brought the one thing you and I can't rid ourselves of. And he pays the ultimate price for us for that sin. He pays the wage of that sin on the cross. And again, it would have been great if he stayed there, but instead he rises again, defeating death, hell, and the grave for us. And so as Jesus brought something to the cross for us, you and I have to bring something to the cross to him. Our fears, our doubts, our faith that's wavering, that is what we bring to the foot of the cross, and that's it. Not our works, Not our serving, not how much we give, not how much we do, how many Bible verses we've memorized, how many Sundays we've had perfect attendance at church. None of that matters in the end. We have to trust Jesus' finished work on the cross and him crucified and risen again. Because you and I were born in sin. See, God created you and I to be in right relationship with him, to have a communion with him, to have conversations with him, for him to share his love with us freely and us to fully walk in it. But see, sin is anything that is against the perfect will of God. And none of us are perfect. I know some of you are right there. You're 99.9. I'm nowhere near. I'm somewhere in the 20s, and I'm fine with that because I got Jesus as my Savior. I'm good with that. You see, sin put us on this boat. Let's call it the Titanic, if you will. Sin's put us in this Titanic boat of sin, separated from God, a chasm in this ocean that seems pointless and helpless and hopeless away from God. And the Titanic, like sin, has one destination. It's going to hit that iceberg. And the destination of that Titanic and the destination of sin is death. But you see, God loves us enough that he does something about us. John 3:16 and 17 reminds us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. See, God sends his son. This is what we're celebrating. Jesus comes with a lifeboat for us. And we can be partying on the Titanic, celebrating the ship going down, trying to have the most fun we can in this little bit of blip of eternity that we call a life. Or we can see that Jesus is there with a lifeboat ready to rescue us. But you see, it takes faith to step out of the Titanic of sin onto that boat and understand Jesus isn't standing there to condemn us. I didn't see him condemn anybody when he appeared to them in his word. He is standing there with arms wide open saying, receive this free gift of salvation that I've given you, the gift that he has given us that you and I can't do for ourselves. So today, will you step out of the silence of Sunday into the victory, or silence of Saturday into the victory of Sunday? Will you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Will you take that step? If you are stuck in fear and doubt, will you take that step today? See, we do this every week, but we celebrate it most on this day as we want so many to know the hope of Jesus Christ, because we could build this church every week. We could tear it down every week. We could try to give and sow into global missions all the way through, and none of it would matter if it wasn't for God's glory so that many more could know him as Lord and Savior. And so today, we want to open this opportunity for you to do that today. Today, we're about to say this prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. We're going to pray what we just talked about. We're going to pray this prayer of faith. So with every head bowed and every eye closed here at the Vine Church, nobody prays alone. Please repeat the words of this prayer of faith out loud after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live. Die the death I deserve, pay the penalty for my sins on the cross, but love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in the house or you're watching online, I'm going to ask you to do something bold on the count of three. If for the first time you have stepped off of that Titanic boat of sin and you have stepped and trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, for the first time you have done that, I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. If you're in the house today and you did that, you can raise your hand. If you're online, you can set a raised hand emoji, shoot us a message. We want to celebrate this with you. There are angels worshiping in heaven, and I want to tell you right now, there are people on earth who are worshiping that Jesus has saved you. And the reason we do this every week is we want you to grow to be all God created you to be. We want you to be exactly who he created you to be, and that happens in a local church, and we want to get you connected to a local church near you. And for the rest of us, you can go ahead and look up and stand up. We're about to wrap up this Easter Sunday with a familiar hymn, if I remember correctly. And so today, I just want to say this.
We've known Jesus as our Lord and Savior. He's placed people in our path that need to know him as Lord and Savior. So would we give him all the glory in this moment in time and the worship, and may our lives be a life that is lived because he lives. Thankful that he lives. We can live that way all the way through, and we can look forward to tomorrow, we can look forward to eternity, but most importantly, we can share it with others that he places in our path. Hope you have a blessed and happy Easter today. Make sure before you leave, take some wonderful pictures at our photo booth. If you haven't already, we would love for you to do that, because I know we're going to be tearing stuff down, and some of us are going to do that before we change. Is that okay? Like, no, probably not. Tough crowd. So that being said, we are going to do that. If you want to make sure you take pictures over there, but we also want to invite you next week. We're going to be kicking off, I'm waiting for it, Matthew 6. There we go. Matthew 6, as we continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We'd love to see